We ask your blessing today in particular on a very sensitive subject. We just ask your grace and wisdom in Jesus' name. Amen. We live in a very fallen world, and the fallenness of our world comes out in the area of our sexuality like nothing other. And it shouldn't surprise us, because that's what the Scripture says, particularly in Romans in the first chapter, basically says that the further a culture moves away from God, chooses to forget God, and not be grateful and not acknowledge Him as Creator and Lord, what will happen will be sexuality will move further and further away from the biblical standard. And the hurt and the pain will grow exponentially from that. And this morning, I just want to say there are sometimes we get to certain subjects and we need to go back and read the directions. You know, every once in a while, you just got to go back and start over, read the directions, figure out what's right and how it's supposed to work. And that's what I hope we'll do this morning. That's not always easy. How many of you ever bought something at IKEA? Why did everybody laugh? Well, I know why everybody laughed. I bought some things at IKEA before. You know, you go to IKEA and you see this beautiful piece of furniture. And then, in fact, if you go in my office, you'll see all this beautiful office furniture. And I remember I bought it over here at Staples. And went in and we got to remodel my office. And I went in and picked out some furniture. And we loaded it up. We brought it back here. And it was a flat box. It was a bunch of flat boxes. And I was literally days reading through, you know, instructions. When you get to IKEA, it really comes out because you get this instruction and it's like this huge thing. It's like a book. But then you realize it's written in 17 languages. And you think, okay, then you find the little English section and you read through that, and those aren't particularly clear. And, you know, I know how that comes out when you follow the directions from IKEA is a little questionable. That's not the case here. The directions from God's Word and in God's Word are clear. And we're going to see today that God's going to tell us why sex and why sexual purity is important to us. We're going to talk about why it's so difficult and how to get to some kind of healing in it from our past. But I want us to understand that we're going to start off with two basic assumptions. There's two assumptions we have to make to go from here. The first assumption is this. Assume with the problems we're having in this area in our culture, we have to assume, number one, that we don't understand the directions even sometimes as followers of Christ. You know, that we don't understand it. We don't get it. We haven't read enough. We haven't studied enough. We haven't put it together enough. You know, we don't have a truly biblical perspective. And I think for many Christians, that may be it. That the church sometimes really just stays away from this area. You know, every once in a while, you know, you'll get somebody who go, immorality is bad. And that's about it. You know, or you get, thou shalt not. Well, the Bible has a lot more to say to that. Sometimes we just don't understand. We haven't really studied. We don't get the instructions. And the church probably hasn't done enough in this area. Well, the second assumption is that we understand very well what the directions say. We just don't do it. See, I think sometimes that's there. Because I tell you, as a pastor for the last 40 years, I've had a lot of people come into my office and a lot of marriages come apart and a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. And most of the time, the people that were going through this and the things that had happened, they knew perfectly well what it was supposed to be, but they chose to do something else. So either we're not understanding the directions, or we understand them perfectly clear, perfectly well, and choose to do something else. I mean, granted, you know, as a pastor, you don't get people that call you up and say, hey, Pastor Bill, I really need to come and talk to you. My life is just working really wonderfully and everything is going really well and I'm in a panic. That's not what happens. People call when something's wrong. You know, I hear a lot of bad things and I hear the heartbreak and the pain and the devastation of people who sometimes know perfectly what the instructions are, choose not to do it. So, let's jump in with both feet. Start off with the idea of what does the Bible say about sex? Well, let me start off. I'm not here to condemn or harangue or point fingers or to say, cut that out. Okay? We want to help. We want to understand the basics of something very important in the Scripture. And I want us to face the fact that just about all of us struggle in this in some area. And if we're not struggling with it, if we're not admitting we're struggling with it, we're probably in denial. We live in a world where it's virtually impossible not to struggle with this. Do you realize that fewer than 5% of American teenage boys, by the time they reach age 18, have not been exposed to hardcore pornography? And when you begin to see those images, the first thing that happens is it causes some things to happen within your body and hormones and different things to react that aren't particularly Christian. And it does something to you. It makes a fundamental change. I like the way Mark Gunger in Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage expresses this as he gets to talking about his section when he talks about sex. He says, because of that, because of the images that we see and the things we're exposed to, the emphasis becomes the sex and the experience. And so guys start looking at women as something to get the sex from. But when you do this God's way, and you save that for the context of marriage for which God has designed it, the emphasis isn't sex. The emphasis is the girl, the way it's supposed to be. So we want to make sure we understand that. We want to make sure we get this. So we have this ongoing struggle. In our culture, this is a big deal. So why sex? Well, number one, God made sex so we could procreate. We could have babies. I mean, that's obvious, right? In Genesis 1, He created man in His own image, made them female, created them. Then He gave them His command to be fruitful and multiply, to make more humans. And He designed us in such a way to be perfect reflections of Him so that we make more humans by having sexual intercourse. Now, He could have done it other ways. You know, I have some ground cover growing in my backyard. As bad as my backyard is, there's still some ground cover. And you take a little piece of it, and you just break some off, you stick it in the ground, you water it, and it grows. I mean, God could have done that where you take a little toenail, fingernail clippings, and stick it in the ground, and a baby grows. He could have done that, but He didn't. He said, we're going to do this way. And it's important. You know, He decided that new life would happen through an intimate, ecstatic embrace between a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. And out of that joyous union becomes a new person. So He does it, number one, for procreation. He does it, number two, for pleasure. You see, it's okay to enjoy sex. Somehow the church has portrayed down to the ages that we think it's bad, we don't do this. This is the original sin was sex. No, the original sin was Adam standing there like a doomkop, not defending his wife in the face of the adversary. That was the sin. They were told to be fruitful and multiply. And we need to understand that. He made it to be an intensely pleasurable experience between a husband and wife within those safe riverbanks and boundaries of a committed marriage. And what an incredible way for them not only to procreate, but to have an emotional love to be expressed and experienced and enjoy. Proverbs says, enjoy the wife of your youth. Stay with her. Then read the Song of Solomon. Now, granted, you read the Song of Solomon, we don't speak that way, okay? I mean, that's not what, you know, you read the Song of Solomon's and you talk about her neck is like a palm tree, and, you know, we don't use those terminology, but for that terminology of that day, that was very erotic. He was talking about celebrating the love in a husband and wife. We need to understand that. God made sex so it would be enjoyable. Do you realize that of all the creatures of the world, human beings made in the image of God, in the mirrored image of God between each other, are the only ones who make love facing each other? That's for a reason. Because God did this so that when we not only procreate, but we would have pleasure. And that's why one of the things He did. We need to understand that. And it's okay. It really is. He made sex for the physical pleasure between a husband and wife. You know, when you realize that there are parts of our anatomy, our sexual anatomy, that aren't designed for reproduction. They're designed purely for pleasure. God had this in mind. It's okay. In the boundaries of marriage. The key is not that He designed it to procreate, not so much that He even designed it for pleasure, but that God has made sex to bond a husband and a wife together. It is sort of the, it is supposed to be sort of the super glue of marriage. It really is. It's supposed to be, the super, how many of you are into crafts? You know? Some of you, you can admit it. There are people like, they're into crafts and they're going, It's okay if you're into crafts. You know, if you're into crafts, you probably have, people in the crafts have a lot of crafting paraphernalia, around their house. It includes glues in all of their forms, glue bottles, glue tubes, glue sticks, glue guns with their own particular, caliber of ammunition and, glue gun racks in the back of their trucks, the whole thing, goes the whole. I can remember one time I was doing a project and I had some important papers and I had this project going. I was trying to go back and forth and I knocked the bottle of glue over on the paper. Bad news. Didn't catch it right away. So when I took those papers that were so important and tried to separate them, I couldn't. They ripped. And they tore. And they stuck to each other. They pulled apart and they tore and they both were damaged. I want us to understand that God made sex to be a super glue that bonds a husband and wife together. Genesis 2:24 talks about that. Matthew 19 talks about how God joined two people together as one. 1 Corinthians 6:16 says, "Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one body with her?" He talks about that idea. Basically, the Bible is saying that when you go to bed with somebody, something happens to you, something at the deepest level of your core, and you are bound together, body and soul, and you can't just painlessly separate those two. And what happens is people are coming into marriage and they've had sex with so many partners and parts of them have been ripped off. And parts of those now are stuck to them and they're in tatters. And then they do that and they expect the marriage to work. When they come when they're in pieces, because God has designed this for a very particular reason and purpose, to bond two people together. That's what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 6. Our world is full of hurting people who have been glued to dozens of different people and become, that glue has become hard and they've become tattered and torn to pieces of ex-lovers and they keep doing it over and over again, hoping to somehow make up for the damage that's being done every time they add to it. And all that happens is they become less and less capable of bonding to anyone. Less and less capable. They just look at it. Young couple meet each other, they begin to fall in love, but they begin to get to know each other and begin to understand that maybe there's some things about this person I don't like. If you haven't had sex, it's a lot easier to break that off. Once you cross that line, it's a lot harder, even if you realize that, wait a minute, this is a bad person, I don't want to spend the rest of my life with them, but you've crossed that line, it becomes very difficult and damaging. So I want to say, don't start that process if you haven't. Sex is an incredible gift in the right context. In the wrong context, an incredible source of heartbreak and life break. And you don't have to see very far to see that. And you don't want to be joined two lives together and two as one unless you're as sure as humanly possible that they will never be torn apart again. And that takes place in the context, or should take place in the context of a strong marriage. I'm going to recommend several books along the way if you want to read some of this stuff and get some of this on your own. One is a book called The Sexual Christian. And I forgot who wrote it, but it's a great book on this. You need to see that. Why is this so important? Why is sexual purity so important? Well, number one, God says it is. What's that old saying? God said it, I believe it, that settles it. I don't want us to be that simplistic. But there's the idea that God says this is important. He speaks to it over again in scriptures. Acts 15:29, abstain from sexual immorality. Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, records Jesus as saying, you know, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I say to you, you look on a woman with adultery and you've done it in your heart already. Because Jesus knew that particularly men are visually oriented. We go there. And that's why Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes, not even to look. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, we should not commit sexual immorality as believers. Ephesians 5, but among you as Christians, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. In 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you be sanctified and holy, and you should avoid sexual immorality. It matters to God. To God, this is a big deal. And He's not doing this because, you know, He wants to keep us in this little box and control us. He does this because He loves us. He does this because, contrary to what the world says, the people that are having the most fulfilling love lives are the people who are in a committed marriage who don't hold back from each other. He knows that. He knows what is best for us. He knows how destructive it is when we step outside of that. In fact, when it talks about sexual immorality in the Bible, the Greek word that is used is porneia. Our English word pornography comes from it. And it means any kind of sexual activity outside of that of a committed marriage. So please, don't tell me, well, I didn't know the Bible said that. Hey, you know, we love each other and we're committed. You know, we're going to be married. But the Bible doesn't really say sex before marriage is wrong. Wrong answer. Yes, it does. It has a design function. And it needs to be there. And we need to see it and understand it. It's important. Because of the destructive consequences of sexual sin, the devastating consequences, first to our souls, and then to our walk with God. And if we're not being holy in this area, the guilt and shame can discourage us. And I know people that are wonderful Christians, but what, when they were younger, they just did all kinds of crazy stuff. And to this day, I'll never be able to give that. I don't think God will ever forgive me. I'm so bad. Because they look back. And they have that guilt and that shame. It keeps us from experiencing all that God has for us. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And it's not only a big deal to God, it's dangerous. In this day and age, it's dangerous. I mean, I'm not going to get into STDs and AIDS and all that stuff that's out there. I mean, it's like Russian roulette. You want to take that chance. It's destructive to you. But it's also destructive to other people. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:6. No one, and it's talking about this area of sexual morality, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of them. Another translation of the word wrong there is the word defraud. It says we're not to be defrauding each other. And this is what he means when he talks about defrauding each other in this area. When you stimulate or arouse any kind of desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled in the context of marriage, you are defrauding someone, and that is sexual immorality. Okay? So anytime I stimulate or arouse a desire in somebody else that can't be righteously fulfilled, it's defrauding them and wronging them. And I'm being selfish, and I'm hurting them for my own advantage. Whether it's how I dress, how I talk, how I flirt, how I name it, how I touch, whatever. We're defrauding someone. So whether we're doing it as a come on or whether we're, you know, a guy just out to, you know, put as many notches on his belt as he can, it's a defrauding someone. And while we don't have the time to go into where all the boundaries would be, you know, what's this and what's that, and what's outside of marriage and what's inside of marriage and what line you cannot cross, when it comes to this, if we're going to make a mistake, let's make a mistake on the side of safety. Let's not kid ourselves. Let's not say, well, hey, as long as we're not having vaginal intercourse, it's okay. No, it's not. If you're stimulating a desire that cannot be righteously fulfilled in the context of marriage, it's defrauding someone, and it is wrong. And it is violating something, and it's dangerous to you, dangerous to the other person, and you're hurting your own soul. And it's destructive. It has destructive relationships and consequences in relationships and families. Families are outright destroyed by this. Relationships are destroyed by it. Trust is destroyed by it. And it's destructive to our testimony of Christ. 1 Corinthians 6, when he talks about, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, that you have received from God, that you are not your own, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Paul and God want the church to be different, counterculture. Our lives reflect the glory of God. And so, guys, when we're walking through the mall and our eyes are at breast level, when we laugh at all the same dirty jokes, when we dress in the same seductive way, when we watch the same movies and the same TV programs and the same advertisements, go to the same websites, have the same kind of affairs, we live together outside of marriage, the cause of Christ is irreparably damaged. It's not about you. If you're a Christian, it's about Jesus. And while the world may say, this is okay, this is okay, this is okay, you can do it and encourage you to do it, the moment a Christian does it, it's, oh, look at that, a Christian did that, they're so bad. It's like they hold us up to a different standard. As well they should. We're supposed to be different. We're supposed to be leaders and changers of our culture for the area of sexual purity. Another good book by a guy named Tim Stafford. It's called Love, Sex, and the Whole Person. Love, Sex, and the Whole Person by Tim Stafford. Great book, great book. He was a writer for Campus Life magazine aimed at teenagers. Just awesome stuff. Why is this so hard? Why is it so difficult in our culture? This is so tough. You know, but we know this. We should know this. And somehow we do. It's so difficult to do this. Why is it difficult? First off, there's the constant bombardment of lies and temptation in our culture. The internet makes it even worse. There are 8 times more hardcore pornography sites on the internet than there are all religious sites of all religions of all kinds. It is the number one internet business. And the biblical standard for sex outside of marriage is considered by the world to be irrelevant, hopelessly out of date, unnatural, and impossible. And if you watch primetime television, you'll see a message about sex outside of marriage. It averages about 1 every 45 seconds. That includes the advertisement. Only about 15% of all references or allusions or depictions of sex is inside of marriage. 8 to 5% of them in primetime television and all of this season is sex outside of marriage. And sex inside of marriage, and you know, the standard joke in the world is, yeah, I used to enjoy sex, and then we got married. That's the joke of the world, the laughingstock of the world. Movies, popular movies about, you know, high school boys in a contest to see who can lose their virginity first, and it's called a comedy. Or you can go to really great movies. Watch Titanic. It's possible to fall in love in just a few days and sneak away and have the beautiful music going and the candle, and it's all wonderful. Doesn't matter what context you put in it. You know why this is? You know why the world does that? Here's the difference. We need to see this. We've got to get this. Because God sees you as a human being made in His image, made for a reason, made for a purpose. Sex and enjoyment of sex and pleasure in sex and all of that in marriage is part of that purpose. Hollywood, the world, they see you as an animal. You look at secularism and humanism, you're just an animal. Let's, you know, a 17-year-old girl can't go into the movie without her mama, but she can get a free abortion at 13 years old without telling mama about it. Let's give the kids condoms in school because they're just animals. They're going to do it anyway. They have no control. I'll tell you what, you should be insulted. Because they're just saying you're animals and you have no control. That's what the world is saying. You're just an animal. You're just one of the animals. This is what animals do. Just do it. And we're reaping the whirlwind from it. God sees you differently. You're not an animal. You are created in His image. You are created to be a picture of Him. And when you come to Christ, you are recreated in that image. And He wants you to live that out that way. Biblical Standard and Message is different. You're not just an animal or an advanced animal. You are made in the image of God. It is so difficult because of that. It is also difficult, and you may not know this, because of the tremendous addictive nature of sex. It is the enemy's best short-term substitute for true intimacy because it feels good for the short season. And it feels like the pathway to get close to somebody and experience the intimacy we all long for. And it works for the short time, but it goes away very shortly. And certainly you need a little bit more and it has to be somehow stronger. It's the law of diminishing returns. Sex is powerful. It has an addictive quality for it. The chemicals and hormones that are related to released in our brains during sex, serotonin and epinephrine, are more addictive than almost all the man-made addictive substances. Medical research proves that it takes longer to detox from immoral serotonin experience than it does from heroin. There's an addictive nature to this. That's why, you know, guys, I struggle with it. I can't stop. Well, yeah, it's an addiction, dude. You got to approach it that way. It's not a matter of you being strong enough. It's not a matter of you being more than an alcoholic and just suddenly decide, oh, I'm an alcoholic, I'm going to stop drinking today. It doesn't work like that. When it's an addiction, you've got to work at it. You've got to fight it. You've got to start, go through those steps. You've got to do all of that stuff. Third, we've drawn some wrong conclusions from past experiences. We learned as teenagers, especially, that sex is how you get attention, how you get love, how you get noticed. It's the avenue to being validated as far as having any worth or value. And when we learn these wrong conclusions, we go through the rest of our life thinking that sex and being sexually attractive and all of that stuff is how we get validated, how we get close, how we get intimacy. And we draw the wrong conclusions. And sexual purity is difficult in our day and age because there's just so much ignorance about what God says. We need to correct that. And we don't try hard. We just sort of look at this and go, well, I hope God makes me sexually pure someday. We leave it at that. I don't think we've put God to the test yet. I don't really think. And we need to do that. God has a lot to say. He has a lot of promises. So I want to make this extremely practical. As practical as we can. I'm going to say something I said the first night of when we started the Love and Respect series. That sex in marriage, in the context of marriage, is like the air we breathe and the food we eat. If it's there, it's no big deal. If it's not there, it's a big deal. Okay? You're designed for that. And so, if somebody gets mad at somebody and uses sex as a weapon, and you think you're going to correct him or correct her or punish him and punish her, you are doing the exact opposite. And acting in direct disobedience to God, you're causing more harm than good. You need to understand that. This is designed a specific way. In fact, we talked last Thursday, as we finished that session, about how the health issues for men and women are vitally important. I'm not all that familiar with the challenges for a woman's anatomy and what that brings to them, but I know this, the research has shown in the last 2 years that a man in a committed marriage with regular sexual intercourse with his wife has a statistically much lower chance of prostate cancer. It's design function. You are designed. And there's just as physically challenging for a woman's anatomy and the problems that come with a woman, but that's not there in a committed marriage. God has designed this in a tremendously powerful way. The problem isn't the sex. The problem is outside of the context of marriage. So let's make this practical. Six steps. Six steps towards sexual purity. First step, repentance, confession, forgiveness. That's the starting point. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what your past is like, here's the starting point. God, at any point, has given us the ability to, as Christians, come before Him and start new. And start new. That's what He wants you to do. And I'll be honest with you, when it comes to this, it doesn't matter what your past has. It doesn't matter if your past, and right before you got married, you had some sex with some person, or you look back on your past and you can't count them. What counts is you as a believer can start right now and start new with confession, repentance, and forgiveness. God wants to give you that forgiveness, and He will in Christ. He already has guaranteed that in the cross. But there has to be some confession. There has to be some repentance. The real power for us is openness and honestness in uncovering this stuff. Because when you uncover this stuff, when you confess it before God and you find maybe somebody you can trust and confess it to, the secrets of the past lose their power. Secrets lose their power when there's confession and repentance. And Satan doesn't want to lose that power over you. He wants to keep you in the grip of guilt and shame. He wants to keep you, because if he keeps you there, you aren't going to be doing much for God. And you're not going to be reflecting God's presence in your life. So we need to see that. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He who conceals a sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." We need to see that. So the first step is confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Confess it to God, repent it, to change, and God's going to forgive you. He loves that. He can't wait for that. And I'll be honest, it really doesn't matter what your past is. Really doesn't. What matters is starting again today in Christ, in forgiveness and grace. Second thing is, uphold boundary lines that must be off limits. Okay, guys, you struggle with certain things? You struggle with certain things? You need to make them off limits. We all aim for intimacy. We all want intimacy, and God wants to give us some of that intimacy from Him, and we find the rest of that intimacy in each other in a committed marriage. But He will try and take guys and try to create that intimacy with other women. And when that's not there in a woman's life, He's going to recreate that. You know, what do you think? Romance novels are such a big deal? Because they can find a substitute for the intimacy. For a woman, it's emotional. For a man, it's physical. We learned about that Thursday night, the last two Thursday nights. The man's need is physical. The woman's need is emotional. And we've got to take care of those needs for each other in marriage. And if we don't take care of those needs for each other in marriage, we're going to get those needs met somewhere. And if we get those needs met outside of marriage, I promise you, all hell will break loose in your life. And you've seen the damage it can do. So, uphold the boundary lines that must be off limits. Write down where you struggle. And if you need to take your computer out of your bedroom and put it in your living room where everybody sees what you're looking at, do it! Whatever it takes. Proverbs 27:12 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep on going and suffer for it." Draw some boundary lines. The third step is rid yourself or your home, your work, of all anything that is of temptation. It says in Romans 13, "Don't make provision or opportunity for the lust of the flesh." You've got to take this seriously. You really do. I mean, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. If you've got something that's constantly coming before you, you stop it. Do something else. You've got to rid yourself of that stuff that causes temptation. Incorporate the power of Christ in your life daily. Philippians says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You need to rely on the Lord. You need to bring this before the Lord every day. In the context of confession and repentance, if you haven't confessed and repented and been forgiven, come into the Lord and say, "Lord, I want to do better. This isn't going to do you any good." You've got to start fresh. Start new. You've got to draw the boundaries. You've got to make some changes in your life. Repentance means make the changes in your life. That's what it means. It means change. And that change isn't particularly something that God's going to do to you, but He's going to do through you as you set boundaries and stay within those boundaries. Take on positive habits of discipline. It's not enough to say no. You You have to say yes to something. So you build, you rebuild your marriage relationship. So it's supposed to be what it, so it is, becomes what it's supposed to be. And you do those things. You do them. Start getting exercise. Start getting regular sleep. Start doing positive things. You've got to do some positive things. See? Not just enough to say no. 2 Timothy 1 says, God did not give us a spirit of timidity and fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. I promise you, you come to God in confession and repentance, God will forgive you. His Holy Spirit inside of you, and His Holy Spirit inside of you is stronger than anything on the outside. But you've got to set some boundaries. You've got to take a stand. You've got to make a change. Because we have a promise from God. 1 Corinthians 10 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Okay? We realize that. You know, I don't know. I know the ladies have an emotional connection that the guys don't have, and they can be very open with each other. Guys aren't very open with each other, but there's not a guy, there's not a man in the room who doesn't know this temptation, that doesn't know how easy it is to let our eyes drop, doesn't know how easy it is to go there in our mind so quick. This time we were honest about that. And to realize, okay, if all of us are fighting this, all of us are dealing with it, all of us can fight it. We just need to stand together. But God has promised you that He will take you through that. That's the idea. It comes down to a question about you and God. You see, we don't put this in this context, but this is what it comes down to. Are you going to honor God with your body or not? See, God has called you to be a man of honor. He has called you to be a man of respect. He has called you to be a man who's holy in an unholy world. He has called you to stand in the strength of God and in honor. That's the decision. Are you going to be a man of strength and power in God and a man of honor and holiness? Or are you going to be like all the other dumb nuts out there in the world? Because that's what the world is doing. The world is trying to numb you down and dumb you down and turn you into an animal. You get to choose today. Are you going to be an animal? Or are you going to be a man? If you're going to be a man, you're going to honor God. And then we'll start right here. You get to choose. That's what God gives you. That's what God gives you in choice, in Christ, the power to choose. That's it. It's a call to purity. It includes everybody. It includes pastors and teachers, church leaders, any person in Christ. It includes wives. It includes women who are single in the church. Men and women, doesn't matter. You get to choose. In the American West, as rightly or unrightly so, the white man expanded east and west, came in contact with the tribes, Native Americans. There were many great battles. We learned a lot about their culture. But they would take note sometimes in those cultures that an interesting thing would happen. That a warrior, usually an older guy, would come to a place of battle, and sometimes it would be between two Indian tribes. So they fought each other all the time. And then sometimes they would be against the intruders coming in. And sometimes these older warriors would decide they've had enough. And they would walk into the place where the battle was going to take place. And they would take a stake and they would drive it into the ground. And they would tie a string from that stake to their ankle. And here I stand until I die where I live. It is time for the church to drive a stake in the ground. Tie ourselves to it in the issue of moral purity and say, here I stand. until I die. Men, women, in Christ, honor God with your body. In marriage, that means you're going to give that freely to each other and no one else. That's it. Drive the stake. Tie the string of faith and stand for God. That's what He's calling me to do today. Father God, we want to drive the stake in the sand. We want to draw that line right now. It's pretty simple. But like all simple things that are important, it's difficult. It takes courage. It takes men of strength. Men who are courageous. But You have called us to be courageous. You have called us to be strong. You have empowered us through the Holy Spirit and the leadership of Your Word in the context of the church to stand strong together. Father, today, we may not be able to change the world. We may not be able to do anything about the world making us and trying to make people into just mere animals. But we can put a stake in the ground. Take our stand today for You, to honor You, even with this great gift You've given us of sex. It's a great gift, Father. You want us to take pleasure in each other in that marriage relationship. What a great gift. You want that. You want that. But in that context of honor, we stand for You today. In Jesus' name.